O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we gather in your house. We separate ourselves for a time from the busy distractions of the world. Focus our minds, we pray, on things saving. Grant that we never pass that cross heedless of what you have done for us. Help us always to see that it was our sin that caused your suffering. And then grant us the comfort of knowing it was also our debt of sin for which you paid. In your saving name, we ask your presence and your blessing, dear Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Acknowledging that we stand in the presence of our holy God, we humble ourselves and in true repentance we confess our sins.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ himself has been punished for your sins. God the Father has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. By his authority and according to his command, I announce to you the divine decree of our God that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then they crucified him there and two others with him, robbers and criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and Jesus in the center. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Now it was about the third hour when they crucified him. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and divided them up among themselves into four parts, to each soldier a part, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore the soldiers did these things, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Now Pilate wrote a title or inscription of his accusation over him, and the soldiers put it above his head on the cross, and it was written, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in letters of Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And the people stood looking on, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, even the rulers, the chief priests, together with the scribes, the Pharisees, and the elders, sneered at him and mocked him among themselves and said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross that we may see and believe in him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. And it was about the sixth hour. Then the sun was darkened. From this hour darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Ele, ele, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those who stood by heard that, they said, "Look, this man is calling for Elijah." After this, Jesus, seeing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. Then immediately someone ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed on hyssop, and put it to his mouth and offered it to him to drink. He and the others said, "Let him alone. Let us see if I'll take him down." So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And when Jesus had cried out again with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit and breathed his last. Now behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion who stood opposite Jesus saw what had happened, and that he cried out like this, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise. Before God and man, we confess, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his very own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy, just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity. This is most certainly true. Christ, the life of all the living. Christ, the death of death, our foe, who thyself for me once giving to the darkest depths of woe, through thy suffering, death, and merit, I eternal life inherit. Thousand thanks shall be, dear Jesus, unto thee. Amen. Dear fellow recipients of the gift of forgiveness, our theme, as you're probably well aware by this time during these Lenten meditations, is the hidden glory of the cross. This evening we further investigate that theme by looking at the glory of the cross hidden in the Savior's stumbling. The text that will form the basis of our meditation is found in Mark chapter 15, beginning there with the 17th verse. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. This is God's word. Trusting the promise that our God will bless us through the study of these his very words, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, a warning that there are dangers all around you will probably strike your ears as not just unnecessary, but tedious. Almost irritating now, because we live in a society that is steeped in fear, that is safety conscious to an obsessive degree. We live in a time of bubble wrap, antivirus software, airbags, CO2, bike helmets, life jackets, pepper spray, safety seals, ever more stringent building codes. Everything is dangerous. And it's probably just the result of an ever greater distancing of God from our society. Because if God is not there to protect us, then we have to do it ourselves. And then everything becomes a threat. Virtually everything is now scary and must be protected against. Now, the times, of course, when we do not find warnings irritating or ridiculous is when someone warns us about something that does pose a clear and present danger, when it really is a threat, when something does threaten us physically, obviously also then spiritually. I mean, we want to know if all of a sudden toxic waste is showing up in a drinking water. Yeah, warn us about that. We want to know if our neighbor is constructing a 50-kiloton nuclear warhead in his garage. That's something that we probably want to know about. So there are those kinds of warnings that are necessary, and we want that. So is there a threat in our text that we need to be aware of? Is there a warning that is understandable because there is a clear and present danger? There is. And not just in this text, but in reading any part of God's word. There's a danger here of which we constantly need to remind ourselves, because it does pose a threat and the downside is substantial. So to this end, you can think back to our text maybe and look through it and see if you can identify in your mind what words stuck out, what word was repeated over and over again. In fact, this word, or the implied use of this word as a subject, was repeated over a dozen times in this short text. And the word was they. They. Those guys. They mocked him. They beat him. They put a cross on his head. They ridiculed him. They blasphemed him. And what's the danger with that? The danger with that in reading any part of Scripture and also this is that it's always those guys. They did that. And again, we're not really participating then, are we? We're not participants in this. We're spectators. We're just watching. And it's so easy to become detached and worse, not just to imagine we're looking at something that somebody else is doing and sitting in righteous, self-righteous condemnation over what those guys did. But we fail to see ourselves there. We fail to see how we participate. And so we miss so much of what's there, so much of what's in God's Word intended for us. God didn't allow this. You remember how he ruled this out in Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16, he wrote, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And you remember how he started that? All Scripture. So there is no part of God's Word that we're supposed to read as though it doesn't apply to us, because he says, God says, it is all profitable. It is all intended for us, preserved down through the ages, delivered for us, to us, that we might learn, that we might grow, that we might benefit. So, how are the words of our text about us? How did they involve, relate to, speak to you and me? Again, our Lenten theme, the hidden glory of the cross, it's designed to help us to see through the masks of the cross, the things that tend to hide the cross from the world. And in this case, when we read, they mocked, they spit, they did that, it's too easy for us to think, yeah, those guys, they did that. And to fail to see our own part in what Jesus suffered. Easy for us to suppose that the stumbling that we'll talk about this evening, the fatigue, was the result of a few hours of physical abuse. And I've even heard it say, and Jesus was undoubtedly hungry. He'd eaten less than a day before. You've all gone a day without food. It wasn't that. He was beaten. He suffered that Roman flogging, which is horrible. And yet the weight that crushed him down was the weight of sin. That's where we find our part. Because it was not those guys' sin. It was our sin. They physically abused Jesus, true. But the unimaginable burden of our sin, yours and mine, is that which weighed down our Lord Jesus. Don't let Satan fool you by hiding the truth under a blanket of they, them, those guys. The weight that pressed so horribly upon the Son of God, the weight that would have crushed any normal man, was not the wooden cross. It was the burden of the sins, the sum total of the sins of mankind, including our own. Now again, the purpose of this series is to identify or remind ourselves of the hidden glory. And this evening again, how was that glory of the cross of Christ hidden by the Savior's stumble? How is it hidden from the world? In other words, how did the world see that? Do you remember why Jesus did the miracles that he performed He told us. He said, if you don't believe my word, believe the signs. That's what they're for. They prove that I'm different. I'm not like the frauds that came before. I am the Son of God, Savior of the world. And you remember when his enemies saw them, saw these miracles, they argued in the Sanhedrin. Some said, how can he be evil? He's doing good. And they say, well, that's just some sleight of hand. It's demonic trickery. It isn't. Don't you imagine when they saw him stumble, when they saw him unable to carry his own cross, which other men were doing, which other men had done, which they compelled Joseph to do? Simon of Cyrene, rather. He was able to do it, but not Jesus. Now, how do you think they saw that? Don't you imagine they saw that as validation? This guy was just a phony. This guy wasn't. He couldn't even carry the cross. Those other two guys are carrying theirs. And here this guy just came in and we grabbed him and said, here, you carry the cross, and he's doing it. And this guy claims to be the Son of God. And he can't even do this? How it would have probably been used by them to confirm their rejecting. Yep, see? The Son of God, and he can't even bear up under this? You notice, too, that there's nobody. I mean, Simon didn't jump up and say, ooh, I'll carry it. They compelled him to carry the cross. They grabbed him out of the crowd. We just imagine Jesus stumbling and falling repeatedly, and the soldiers just too impatient. We got to get this done. So they just grabbed the guy next to where he had stumbled last, and this guy probably didn't have any idea what was going on. And then all of a sudden there's Roman soldiers telling him, here, pick up this cross and carry it. So he does. That stumble, though, how it masked the power and the glory of that cross. And they wouldn't see it then for what it was, would they? They'd just see it as two pieces of wood. And Jesus couldn't even do that. And yet he claims to be the Son of God and Savior of the world. He claims to be the one who can tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And he can't even carry a cross. You'd think that if a man can do that, a God should be able to, or the God according to him. There's another danger here that's being and has been insinuated by Satan into this. This one has to do with the assistance offered or forced upon Simon of Cyrene in our text. When he was compelled to carry the cross, the clever deception that the devil introduces here is that whenever individuals imagine that they play some role in what Christ did, and this isn't just they might do it, they do this. They imagine that somehow Simon of Cyrene aided in the payment of our sin debt because he carried Jesus' cross for him. Well, first of all, he was compelled. He didn't do it willingly. The Roman soldiers made him. Second, we have no idea if he had any idea what was going on. And if any of you were standing there and soldiers grabbed you and said, here, carry this, okay. But the problem is, the danger is, the way this has been misused is, you need to do your part. Jesus did his part. Simon of Cyrene, therefore, played a role in the payment of man's sin debt. Did he? Of course he did. As did the Jews when they brought Jesus and falsely accused him. As did Pontius Pilate when he unjustly condemned him. As did the Roman soldiers when they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. As did his disciples when they fled from him. All played a role. But Jesus alone carried that burden of sin. It was that which weighed him down. And we can't even fathom it. That's why I think society looks at the outward things of this suffering of Jesus and, oh, well, that's understandable. He hadn't eaten and he'd been whipped and he'd been mocked and spit on. That doesn't cause you utter fatigue. What would crush any normal man to death is the sum total of the sin debt of all of mankind. And under that burden, Jesus didn't stumble. He didn't waver. He continued to carry that burden to the cross. That's how this simple stumble is used today to hide the true glory of that cross, as it could well be hidden from us if we don't learn to see through it. No one helped Jesus. In fact, it's interesting, isn't it? You think of all the people he helped during his life, and there was that big crowd there, and they lined the streets as he walked by. And where was Jairus, whose daughter he'd healed? Where's the blind man to which he gave sight, the lame man to which he'd given the ability to walk again? Where are the thousands that he fed? The disciples? No one. And Jesus would have it no other way, because he alone and all alone had to make this payment. What does that stumble show us? That should, through God's word, see it clearly, that Jesus was both true God and true man. Had he not been true man, he could not have died. But what then about this, when Jesus told us to take up the cross and follow him? If that's not evidence that we must do our part, that's just Jesus telling us the way it's going to be. That's inherent. It's connected inexorably with the Christian faith. In other words, Christians should never expect a life without hardship, including even to the point, in extreme cases, of death. That's just the way it's going to be. And he was disabusing his followers of the idea that this is going to be great. James and John, we just heard on Sunday, James and John wanted to be right hand and left hand. When you come into your glory, this is going to be great. And Jesus, you just picture him shaking his head. You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Yep. Okay. Don't be fooled by the stumble. For even as true man, he could no longer carry that wooden cross. He continued to carry that immeasurably greater burden of our sins. The godless can't see that. They scoff at the idea. Just as they scoffed at the idea when Jesus told that lame man that they lowered down through the roof, your sins are forgiven you. Ah, you can't do that. Remember his answer? Okay, what's easier, that or take up your bed and walk? Jesus never once failed, and he acted alone. God grant then that the human weakness of Jesus might never cause us to lose sight of the fact that it was his yielding, his giving everything that he had, that has won us life, that has won us forgiveness. It was the only possible way that our sin debt could have been removed. There was no other option. You remember he asked his Father, if there's any other way, but your will be done. There was no other way. And Jesus walked that painful road to the cross, and we heard in our reading this evening, tetelestai, it is finished. And then knowing his success. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. That's the glory of the cross, where the one chance that we had for forgiveness and life eternal succeeded. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. Our response is again this evening projected on the screen. Dear Jesus, Lamb of God, we see what you did for us. We see how undeserving we were and are, and we fall in amazement and humility before that cross. Help us never to lose sight of what you did for us there, the true glory represented in that simple tree, those pieces of wood on which your earthly life was for a time ended. Remind us that we could not do what you did. You have not called us to aid in our salvation. You have called us to live a life of thanksgiving and have reminded us that living according to that guide you have given us in your law, according to that new man within us, that will bring often hardship and persecution. And yet we recognize that you have completed the work that is necessary. Nothing that we do can add to that sin payment, for that sin payment was made for all time and eternity when you said it is finished. Thank you, dear Jesus, for doing only what you could do. Fill us with joy in that message of forgiveness and peace of the cross. Help us never to insult you by trying to pay our own sin debt, but simply to bring all of our sins to the foot of that cross and to there find peace and comfort in your forgiveness. Help us to share this message of life and hope with everyone in our circle of life. All are invited. You desire all men to be saved. Make us instruments of your love. Your will be done by us on earth as it is in heaven. We ask these things, Jesus, in repentance and yet in the joy of forgiveness, trusting that you will always hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.